to the book of Mark. We'll do a little Bible study, a little story you're familiar with, but where we can get some application, I think, might even encourage us tonight. Mark chapter 5, I want us to look at. I believe Stephen preached the other Sunday night on the ship, the boat, and the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up. We're going to take up about where that left off and get into the next chapter. I'm not sure whether you went to the same place or not, but Mark chapter 5, we could read it out of Luke chapter 8 also, but Mark chapter 5, we'll pick up on a story you're familiar with here, and picking it up in verse 1. I'm going to read a number of verses. Sometime I think we do a little injustice to the Word of God when we just hit a few verses and don't get all the context in it, because the clock's pushing us all the time. Of course, at Landmark, we don't care about the clock, right? Amen. You're lying like all get out. Some of you know better than that. I get out of there. I won't catch me and keep me that long no more. God have mercy on you. How are you going to endure heaven? Amen. All right. That's the scolding. Now I'll see if I can say something lighthearted. You're going to find the devil in this passage. In fact, you're going to learn in this passage. In the King James Bible don't use the word demons. It uses the word devils. But it'll also, in the passage and in the context here, it will let you know what devils are. Devils, plural, are unclean spirits. That's what they're called in this text. You watch for it as we read through. And the devil, I believe there is one, what we might want to say, chief devil, but then there's a lot of other devils, amen? And that's what the demons, and we sometimes use the word interchangeably. But the King James Bible was actually teaching us a truth here. And at the time it was translated, the word could have been, diabolos could have been translated demons or devils. But the translators led of God used the word devils because there was a cult and an ism, even at that time, and it's still in places today, that basically taught that it's almost like you see in the funny papers. Do you ever see one of the characters like, well, let's say Dagwood? Hey, if you don't read Dagwood, you got to be deep enough to read Dagwood, amen? But you ever see Dagwood with a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other shoulder? Pulling him one way or the other, and you see when he grins, you know what he's going to do. Amen. Most of us men have something in common with Dagwood. If it's nothing but Blondie, got us by the ear. But we got something in common there. But there's really a cult, an ism, that taught you got, as it were, demons. And in their sense, they thought the demon was pretty good, and you got them kind of shattering you like your shatter, going along with you. And so King James himself, who gave the authorization and had to say-so that the Bible would be translated, he hated that bunch, said they were wrong, it was a bunch of heresy, so he didn't want the word demons. And it could have been translated demons, but devil teaches us something there. About them as we look in the Bible. Let's pick it up in verse 1, chapter 5 of the book of Mark. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Isn't that interesting? The demons one day, devils, they're going to bow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you got a man full of them, and he comes and worships him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Hey, the devils know who Jesus is. It's only the liberals in the high echelons of education today that don't know who Jesus is. Devils never deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Here they confess him. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Identifies him. And he asked him, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, plural now, besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. That's in parentheses. That's a pretty good herd of swine. By the way, that's where you get the word hogicide or suicide. And were choked in the sea. Verse 14, and hey, that was a joke. That's not in the original Greek. Boy, you can tell a crowd anything. Say it's in the other language and they'll believe you right off. Better watch that stuff. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. That's where the money was at, in the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, in the context here a little bit, we understand the Lord Jesus, just as soon as he gets off the boat here, he's met with the man that was out here hurting himself. There's some things you can learn just kind of off the surface here. You can learn to begin with that devils can take over a body and use the vocal cords and the mouth and talk through a person. Now, some of us have had that experience, and we've heard that and dealt with some folks like that. It's amazing to hear big, strong, masculine voices maybe coming out of a little old teeny girl that sounds like she's, and maybe she's only 15 or 16, just a little old girl's voice all of a sudden changed to a heavy man's voice. That's something that'll get your attention, I'll guarantee you. But that's something we learn here. These devils spoke out of this man to the Lord Jesus. You can learn something else about it. You can learn how strong they are when they take over a human body. Here there's a fellow breaking chains and fetters, and they couldn't hold him. And yet he was doing it with a human body, but it had a superhuman, an unnatural force behind it. And then you learn when a person is filled with the devil's not for you, he's against you. And when he gets through using you, he's not only going to hurt you, he's finally going to kill you, cast you aside. This man was cutting himself. I've seen that actually happen with a demon-possessed man, to where he was taking glass out of broken windows and cutting his body. Almost bled to death before he got to the hospital. The truth is, you got young people dabbling with Ouija boards and dabbling with all fortune telling and dabbing with this and that and the other. They don't know what they're playing with. And you can learn a few surface things very quickly here from this story. The best thing, of course, you learn is the Lord Jesus has the power over him. Amen. Hey, he didn't have to have some incantations. Yeah. He didn't have to have any holy water. Yeah. He didn't have to have a cross. Brother, he just commanded them. There's a big difference. Watch out for the baloney that goes around in religious garb today. You know, I've seen on TV where it said, I've seen where a so-called minister with his collar backwards went in on this to help this family that was supposed to be demon-possessed, and he told them, I can't do it. You need to get a Catholic priest. I got news for you, brother. There's more power than that. You use the name of the Lord Jesus and the shed blood. That's where the power is at. It's not in the holy water, so-called, or any of that kind of ceremony business. I want to look at the story, though, instead of expounding it so much. I want to just talk to you about what I see in a surface here, and I think it might help us a little bit. To begin with, notice the condition of the sinner, verse 1 and 2. Here he is. Here's the sinner out there. Here he is with an unclean spirit. You know where he's dwelling? He's dwelling among the tombs. He's in bad shape. And if you look at it close, he had devils and he was naked. You read it, same story in Luke chapter 8, and it said he wear no clothes. You know what that's an indication of? It's an indication of the devil's will be done in your life when you're in public wearing no clothes. And so to what degree is no clothes? Well, ladies and even some men today, some of these fellas running around with the stuff, shorts around their knees, and that's a bunch of junk. That's not of God. It is showing disrespect to any respectful person, but it's pleasing the devil. It's not pleasing the Lord. This fella had devils, but notice Jesus came where he was. Don't you like that? Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save that was lost. He gets off the boat. Others are running from this man. Others don't want anything to do with him. He's a misfit in the community. He scared everybody, but Jesus comes right there and deals with him. I like that. Amen. I mean, you look around now, yes, I know that he must have been quite a sight. Like I say, I've seen one look that way, pretty well naked and cut up and all that. I can imagine just how this... This fellow must have looked. I want to say to you that we are fruit inspectors. We do have a right to look around. And while we may not be under the law of touch not and taste not and all of that, at the same time, there's an appearance of evil, and you and I should not want to appear evil. Amen. We want to appear as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when it comes to this thing of putting your clothes on... Somebody said, don't you know about the nudist club? Yeah, I know they're not right with God, brother. God put clothes on Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're still supposed to wear those clothes, and we can honor the Lord. I understand. I don't want to dress up. I don't want a church to be a social dress-up affair, but I also believe it's the house of God. Listen to me. If the governor invited you to the mansion... If you got invited to the White House, you would probably put on your best. Well, God's house is above both of them. So why don't we give God that kind of respect? Amen? I know we're in the day and age. You see them on TV, the open collars, the jeans and the sandals and the whole nine yards. I know what the preachers are trying to do. They're trying to say, we want you to feel comfortable, so you come just like, hey, listen, I want to say to you, it's God's house, respect God's house, and that ought to be important to you. If you're going to dress up for anybody, or you're going to put on clean clothes for anybody, it ought to be God. Amen. All right, that's meddling, but help yourself. Amen. Notice where he was at. He abode, he lived in the tombs. Do you know that's a picture of a lost sinner? The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. We're abiding in the tombs. I hate to say it today, but America's abiding in the tombs. We're living in the graveyard, if you please. In the graveyard morally. This homosexual thing, I saw where there's 486 delegates at the convention that's going on right now that are homosexual. 486? That's a pretty good number. You know what we're saying to God? We're saying, we know you said it's an abomination, but we're saying it's okay. Boy, America's in the tombs. Abiding in the tombs, place of death. That's really, really too bad. I can't remember exactly, but I believe the book, The Fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, I believe it came out, somebody help me with this, and I forgot, but I believe it came out about the time that America actually was able to declare its independence and finally quit fighting with England. And America has grown to be one great nation from those days. But the very things that Gibbons list in The Fall of the Roman Empire is the very things that's bringing America down today. Immorality, the home split up, the divorce, the kids, the whole nine yards that you're seeing today is the exact reasons, including the economy, that he gives in there for the fall of the Roman Empire. You see, history does repeat itself, and the Bible is true. And the Bible says that the wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. Yeah. America fits in the all. Yeah. Somebody said, America's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. There it is right there in the A-L-L. All nations that forget God. Now, here's the condition of the sinner. He's naked. We're naked when it comes to having our own righteousness. Do you know that? The Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We stand, as it were, naked in the sight of a holy God because we have no righteousness to clothe ourselves. We have to be clothed in His righteousness. And if we don't have His, we don't have enough to get in heaven's gate. Amen? And the truth is, here's a picture of the sinner. We're naked. We're under the control of the devil. We are abiding in the tombs. And what we can say about individuals, we say collectively about our country as much as we love it today. Let me move on to say, I see the condition of the sinner. I see the controls of society. What were they trying to control him with? Chains and fetters. You know, we're good about government just putting strings on us all the time. Freedom's not what it used to be. We got folks looking today to government instead of God. Isn't that terrible? But it's the truth. Look at it there in verse 4. Because that he had been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, he was too strong for him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. I want to say this. Society is not going to tame the misfits. All the chains we put on them are just temporary restraints for a little while. They don't last. Well, he's got a disease of alcoholism. No, he's a drunk. And so you set him to the 12 step or 14 steps. I don't know how many steps there is program. But when he gets out, he'll go back like the old hog to the slop. Towards the sow wallering in the mire. Say, then what's the answer? The answer's not on the outside cleaning him up. The answer is on the inside. It's not a 12-step program. It's one step to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the answer, and that's always been the answer, and it's the only answer. Make a new creature out of him. The old things will pass away. That's the answer, brother. But we got all kind of programs. Send him to the psychiatrist. Send him to the doctor. Send him everywhere, including prison. You know what they do when they get out of prison? They haven't changed on the inside. They were only restrained on the outside. The answer is an inside thing, an inside job, and that's bringing the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart. Controls of society didn't work for this man. Can you imagine? Maybe the town council got together and said, we've got better chains than we had last week. Let's chain him again. Didn't work. And what's going on today is not working either. Every way we look around, we're seeing what's politically correct, but what we're doing is programming God out of the picture. Education used to be, classrooms used to start off with Bible reading, with prayer, saluting the flag. And now that kind of thing is outlawed to the place that we got court cases depending on it today. I mean, we're talking about the controls of society not working when we ought to be learning that the very thing that education is speaking out against today is the very thing that used to be the answer for our forefathers, for our generation past. Controls of society. That's what we see them trying to do here. And then I'm glad I'd move on, though, and look in verses 6 and 8. In verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Hey, you know what? I see the compassion of the Savior. He didn't say, hey, man, you're too dirty for me. I'm afraid of you. Get away from me. What you got might be catching. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He had compassion on him. Had compassion on him. Folks, we got to remember that except for the grace of God, there go I. Except for the grace of God, we could have the same abode and have the same mental state and have the same devils this fellow had. We got to introduce him to Jesus. Jesus won't run from him. Jesus will have compassion on him. I tell you what, I believe this with all my heart. I believe when a man get saved, it's a noticeable thing. I don't mean just you notice him come down the aisle, or you notice him at the altar, or he stands up and we vote to baptize. That's all good. But if he's really got saved, you're going to keep on noticing things. There's going to be some change in the way he lives, some change in the way he dresses, some things in the way, the habits he gives up, the things that he used to say. It's going to be different. Man, it's going to be different. A big difference. Sister Carolyn Lee, and I don't know how she's doing it, but she's been taking a lot of my old sermon tapes, I mean going way on back, and picking out some of the stories I tell, answered prayer stories and things like that. She's typing them up. Y'all pray for me. I'm supposed to edit to that, and I don't know when I'm going to get time, but I really would love to, but I've started on it, started trying to read through it, I actually enjoy remembering some of those things that when I see them on the printed page, that it is kind of an interesting thing there. One of the notes I read yesterday or today, I read a couple of pages every time I pass by it, and I was reading my storytelling about before I got saved. I worked construction crew. I did the race car thing. I was around fellows that taught me bad words, and I taught them bad words. We learned bad language together, and it became automatic like it does. And I still lived at home till I got married. I got saved at 22 and married at 23, I believe. But anyway, I did not want to say bad words around mother, but there was times something would slip out. You know why it slipped out? Because my heart was full of it. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some of you young people listen to me. You say, well, when I get around with my friends, we talk this way. Pretty soon you'll be talking in front of folks you don't want to be talking in front of. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It'll come out. It'll definitely betray you. That's what it'll do. And that happened to me every now and then around mother, and I'd be ashamed of it. I didn't like it. I remember... And the story I read yesterday or today, as she printed up there, they reminded me. I was, some of my early racing, we were doing pretty good. And I was trying on my own to stop my bad talk. And I worked at it for 2 or 3 days and thought, man, you know, I hadn't said anything bad for a couple of days. And then all of a sudden, I got to notice, and I won a race. Maybe God's blessing me. Hey, I always believed in God. I wasn't saved, didn't know nothing, except I wasn't too dumb, but what I knew, there was a God. Amen. And so I thought, if I could quit this cursing, I'd probably win all the time. Lost boys reasoning. Amen. And so I worked at it. And sure enough, I won 7 races in a row. Now, that was only about 2 weeks. I was running about 3 or 4 times a week. And I won 7 races in a row. Man, I was cruising. I was doing, I was proud of myself. I wasn't cussing. And then one of my dumb mechanics in the pit that day made a terrible mistake. And we all lost our temper. And we was all telling each other what we thought of each other. And it wasn't pretty. And then I got in that race car and took off. And I'll never forget it. About 2 or 3 laps, I'd gotten first place. Going good. And then all of a sudden I headed for the turn and the steering wheel wouldn't turn. Totally locked up. Would not turn. And I just done a ski jump right off the end. That track was banked. Went off the end, went over the fence, landed in a man's turnip garden. Truth. Luckily landed on all 4 wheels and soft ground. Best luck was he was not home. And they sent the cable from the wrecker down and drug me back through his fence and got me back out on the track, but my day was ruined. You know what I blamed it on? I blamed it on that mechanic that caused me to cuss. I couldn't stop it. You know what I proved to myself? I couldn't stop it. It was me. My heart was full of it. That was the lifestyle I lived. I couldn't stop it. But then I met the girl that got me to go to church, and I heard the gospel, and I got saved.
Amen.
And you know what? That took care of the cursing problem. Somebody moved inside of me that made a difference. And you could see the difference in a hurry. It wasn't long. My mechanics on the race car and my friends, they would say, "What's the matter with Mickey?" And somebody would say, "It's that girl he's dating." It wasn't the girl I was dating. It was the girl that had introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd moved inside, and that's why the difference was there. Hey, when you get saved, I believe people will know it. I believe your pet dog will know it. Heard an old-time preacher said when he got saved that the cow he milked every morning knew it. I can believe that. He said every morning he'd go out to milk that cow and she'd have a tail full of cockleburrs. How many know what cockleburrs are? He said she just looked like she'd time it just right on a cold morning to slap him side the face with that tail full of cockleburrs. He said, then I would light into her and hit her and say bad things to her. He said, we had an ongoing battle over me getting that jug of milk every morning. But he said, then I got saved. He said, she looked around at me that morning. I thought, here comes the tail. It looked like she smiled. Everything was different. Hey, you say, oh, that's just preacher talk. Uh-huh, but it makes a difference. The Bible says you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Now, that happened to me, and I worry about folks when I don't see any change. It's a big difference in professing and possessing.
Yeah.
And when you possess the Lord Jesus, oh yeah, said you have a curse again? Yeah, I slipped up a couple of times. Oh, time would not allow me to tell you some of the stories. Some of them is not even in the book, Sister Lee. But maybe I'll tell you one. Kind of like to hear it again myself. Yeah, I slipped up a time or two. It was wintertime, for Florida, fruit season. I'd gotten me a job because the racing was pretty well come to halt. I got me a job driving, you hear me tell you this, driving a goat in the grove, not a four-legged goat, but a truck. No doors, no windshield, tight grove. You drive that goat through there to load up the fruit. Had a couple of loaders. Big black men that worked with me. We called one of them Big John. I mean, he deserved the name, man. He was quite Mr. America as far as his physique went. The other one was pretty healthy too, but Big John, you didn't mess with Big John. And I drove the truck, and John had stacked the boxes, and then we'd have to come back with empty boxes from the trailer. Brother Condon will know what I'm talking about, the old 100-pound wooden fruit boxes. And he'd stack them up six high. There was a rope that come over from my cab, over all the boxes, and he'd jump up on the back and supposed to tie the rope. But he was lazy, and he would hold it instead of tying it. And those tree limbs are raking at those boxes when you go by with the goat. I said, John, tie that rope before you hurt me. I must have said that to him half a dozen times. And then I was speeding through those tree limbs and they grabbed boxes and one of them come down on the edge right on my head. No cab, nothing, just a box. Oh, it got me good. And the blood burst out. I'd been saved. I'd been saved on August, September, almost 3 months, 2.5 anyway. And God had taken the cursing away, I thought. That box hit me on the head. Just about knocked me out of the truck. I jumped up. Oh, I was so mad. I was calling John everything I could imagine. And worse than that, I got behind the seat and got the crank handle. There's a long metal bar with a crook in it, about that long. And I went after John. Now, he was bigger than me, but I had the crank handle. And I was hurt and I was mad. And I went after him. We went around the truck about two laps. And he ran around another tree. And I'm really turning the air blue. And then I stopped right in my tracks. Somebody on the inside just got a hold of me and said, "What are you saying?" So help me with my hand on the Bible. That's the way it happened. I just froze in my tracks. My head went down, and the old devil was saying, you thought you were saved, didn't you? Thought you were saved. I moped my way back to the truck, sat down, put my handkerchief over my head, just leaned my head down and sat there. Out of the side of my eye, I could see John come around the tree and look at me. He didn't know what was wrong with me. He thought something bad was wrong with me. Way directly, he starts picking up a box and putting it back on the truck, and another box back on the truck. I just sat there. Way directly, got the rope in place and tied it, and I went on back. Never said another word to John about it. I had to have a testimony before him, too. But you know what? What hurt me worse than the lick in the head was the lick in the heart. Hey, God worked with me. I want to tell you, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside. He's the restrainer. He's the convictor. He's the rebuker. He's the one that'll let you know. Somebody comes to me, preacher, is it all right to do this? I say, what did the Holy Spirit tell you? Don't try to go around him. Listen to him. You wouldn't even come and asking me about that if you give God the benefit of the doubt. That's the safe ground. Here I see the compassion of the Savior. This man got saved. It was noticeable. If he had an old dog, the old dog would have known it. He got saved. He was different. The community knew it. I see then here the consequences of salvation. He had a desire to sit. Now, he didn't have any peace. He was cutting himself. He was running around. He was out there living in the tombs, but all of a sudden he's sitting. You know you have to have peace to sit very long. You ever notice folks that couldn't sit very long? Huh? Now, truth of the matter is, this fellow comes sitting at Jesus. You want to have peace? Get at Jesus' feet. That's where you learn. That's where you be blessed, at Jesus' feet. And the consequences of salvation, he had a desire to be at Jesus' feet. He wasn't like some that come to church because they have to. He had a desire to be there. You ever seen a husband that the wife drugged to church? I'm just messing with you now. You ever seen kids that come and they're saying on their breath, if I ever grow up, I'm getting out of here? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But this fellow didn't come reluctantly. He had a desire to sit at Jesus' feet. When you get saved, you got a desire to be at his feet. You got a desire to learn some things. There's a whole big difference. And I like this. Look at it. Look at it here. It says, it says that he was clothed. That's the consequence of salvation, isn't it? Huh? Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now watch it. In his right mind, he is clothed. If he's out of his mind, he is unclothed. So shouldn't that be a little hint? I mean, somebody in their right mind will be clothed. Somebody that's slipping a little bit may be losing some clothes. I'm just making a deduction from the verse. I didn't write it. I would wonder, and I'm on the ladies some, but boy, some of the junk I see on men today too, but ladies, you have the God-given, I won't say talent, but that's not the word, you have the God-given attraction to catch a man's eye, therefore you have a responsibility, according to the Word of God, to not dress to be provocative, to stir up the feelings in a man. You're gonna also be given some credit for part of the sin he is committing when you provoke it. Help yourself. You say, what do you know at your age? Got a good memory. Got a good memory. Not only that, I got good eyes, eyes enough to see it still going on today. Amen? So just help yourself there. Consequences of salvation, this fellow was clothed. He was clothed. That tells us something. most ladies know more about it than they pretend to know. One sister said, one girl said, said, these clothes of mine are dragging me down to hell. I'm going to give them to my sister. Wonder how many Christian women's closet would look any different from a lost woman's closet if you and I could slip in the bedroom and open the door when nobody was around. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. Say it's Wednesday night. You slipped in by accident. All right. We got you. No, the truth of the matter is the consequences of salvation will show up all kind of ways. It'll show up with a sound mind. It'll show up with the right appearance. It'll show up with the right talk, the right language. Amen? Yeah, it will. Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You get the mind of Jesus on it, and the thing that will offend him will offend you. What will appear right to him will appear right to you.
Amen.
If we've got his mind on it, amen? But then I move a little further and I see not only here the compassion of the Savior, I see the courage of the converted. I like that. He didn't have no peace. He was scaring everybody to death. But you know, when you get saved, you get the boldness that comes from being right. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. Think about that. How many criminals get caught because they see a police car going down the street and they just break out and start running? Well, I might as well have a sign, I'm guilty. So the police goes after them. What does it? Guilt on the inside. That's what does it. Sure. The courage of the converted here, you know what? When he got these devils out of him, he wanted to sit at the Lord's feet. He wanted to do right. Now, these demons made a plea. These devils made a plea to go into the swine. And here in parenthesis, it said there was 2,000. Over the book of Luke, it says there was a great herd of them, a great crowd of them. So it was a bunch of them. And that meant a lot of money to the keepers. Somebody said the Jews wasn't supposed to be herding swine. I'm not sure they were Jews. They were over in the country of the Gadarenes. I'm not sure about that. But nevertheless, you know what? They wanted Jesus to leave. You know why they wanted him to leave? Because he cost them something. He cost them their pigs, their hogs, their income, their money, their wealth. And a lot of folks today fear Jesus that he's going to cost them something. They're going to have to give up something. They're going to lose something. If they receive Christ and walk with him. But I see this fellow's courage here, man. He come right to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had to tell him, no, you'll do better not going with me, but going back home to be a testimony. You know what we need today? We need a lot of saved people that go back home and tell their loved ones. Go back and let the neighbors know they've been saved, been converted. Different now. Different. This man was told to go. And in verse 20, it says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that's the city there, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. It still works that way, folks. We're still obligated to do what this man that had devils. You say, I never had a devil. He may have had you, though, and you didn't know it. The truth is, when we get delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ and get victory in him, it's time for us to let others know about it.
Yes, sir.
Not be ashamed of him. Let others know. I came back to this town first Sunday in 1971. I graduated high school here. The Lord called me to preach, and I preached up in North Florida for a while, 3 years, and then God called me back here. My biggest argument with God when I knew he was calling me back was, Lord, that's my hometown. Nobody's gonna respect me as a preacher there. They know me too good. They know what I did in high school. They know that I still got a record down at City Hall from running red lights and drag racing and you name it. Lord, I can't go back to Haines City and preach. But he made me come anyhow. And you know what? God has blessed that. He still blesses it. When you go back where the folks knew you and tell them, I'm not the same. I'm different now. Amen? It'll work. Brother Herman Hill come up here a while ago and gave me this little obituary. I had not seen it. This is an obituary. I guess it must have been in the paper yesterday. Dorothy Green. I knew her as Dorothy Green. She died here at 96 years old. I knew her because I went to school with her kids. Boy was one grade ahead of me. Kelly was one grade ahead of me. Peggy was a grade or two behind me, the daughter. And these are old Haines City folks. How many of you remember Peggy Cook that worked at the bank? Raise your hand, Peggy. All right, Ernie, I see your hand. And so many of you. And Kelly Green, Kelly's dead now. He drowned in an accident on a fishing trip. I think a tornado or storm come up and caught him on the boat. I participated in his funeral. The dad's name was Ellis. Ellis Green was a policeman here in town for a number of years. And I could tell you stories. Ellis was Kelly's daddy. Kelly was the most mischievous kid I went to school with. That's saying something. We got in trouble together. He was a policeman's son. Several of us got in trouble. Sometime his dad had to come get us. Oh, we didn't kill nobody, and the dope thing wasn't on, thank God. And we were not even into alcohol, but we were mischievous with cars and you name it. Ooh, I wish I had time to tell you about the two cats I shot with one shell. You college students, the house right behind the building. The white house that sets up kind of high, that's where I live when I'm from 6th grade to the 12th grade. One night, Kelly and I had been out rabbit hunting. Now, you don't understand that. That's science. We had little cheap headlights and a battery on your belt, and ammunition wasn't very costly, and we'd take an old jalopy out in the woods, and we'd kill rabbits, and we'd sell them for enough to get our gas and ammunition. It was a lot of fun. And we'd come in 1 a.m. That was enough time to get sleep to get to school the next morning. Done that lots. One particular night, I had this old car. I had parked it in front of the house, and I'd gone with Kelly. It had a cloth top on it, and I could not understand why it kept leaking. I would tar it over with house tar. It'd last a while, and then it'd leak again. Have my girlfriend in there for a date, and all of a sudden a rain cloud, and her new dress is getting wet. It did not make for good relations. Honest. I come in that night. It was dark. Old car sitting in front of the house. Kelly dropped me off. I had my gun, my light. My light was turned off about 12:30, 1 a.m. I come up on the porch to go in the house. The bed was right inside the door. I could go in and go to sleep without waking anybody. But just as I got up on the porch, I heard this squalling, scratching, screaming sound. And I turned on my headlight and looked back. And there was two cats on top of my car going at it. Just scratch it. I knew right then why my top leaked. I didn't hesitate. Neighbors, parents, I threw that shotgun up, and one shot, I got both of them. Didn't even break a window in the car. Just wham! No more screaming, no more scratching. In the gutter, both of them, where they belonged. But about that time, across the empty lot, I saw headlights of a car come on. The car didn't go around the pavement. He shot right across the dirt and the grass, coming straight at my front door. I jumped over that porch, crawled up. You could crawl up on that house. You look at Greg, you've been on it, you can crawl up on there and work on the plumbing. I went out of the house and got out of the house. Here come the police car, right upside, shiny spotlight. He saw those dead cats. Sat there a while. I was on the house, not making a sound. He left. Next morning I got to school, Kelly come up to me and said, "Dad said you can't shoot cats in the city limits." Hey, the policemen used to be good guys. In fact, when Ellis died, and I did get to see him before he died on his sick bed. He was an old guy then, and I was still a fairly young preacher here in Haines City at that time. They sent for me, and I got to talk to him about the Lord. I believe I see him in heaven. But I did his funeral. Bill Holt, Dave Holt's dad, run the funeral home here in town for a long, long time. And I did the funeral up at the old funeral home. And got through the funeral. One of the things I said in the sermon, funeral sermon, I said, "Brother Green caught me a lot. Sometimes he made me pay a little fine. Sometimes he come told Mom and Daddy on me. But one thing I can say about him, he was always a straight shooter. He was a fair guy." And I talked like that and gave the gospel out. And when the funeral was over, Bill Holt come to me and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "I think Ellis would have liked that." Hey, you know what? When I come to town as a preacher, I was coming back like this demon-possessed, this devil-possessed man. I was coming back home to tell folks I'd met Jesus. Amen. I've been telling them now almost 42 years that I met Jesus. Amen. If you've been saved, somebody you need to tell that you've met Jesus. And that he made a difference in your life. And while I would be ashamed of some of those things, they're all under the blood. All under the blood. I'm saved. I want folks to know it. I want to tell them about Jesus. I challenge you tonight, if you're saved, be like this fella. Don't matter. Maybe you hadn't been in the tombs like he was, cutting yourself, full of the devils like he. But if you got saved, you got something to tell. Tell them about Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for it speaking to our hearts still. Thank you for what an encounter with Jesus does. Thank you that it's still real to me after all these years, Lord. The difference, the power, the restrainer on the inside, the encourager on the inside. And yes, Lord, the rebuker sometimes. But I thank you for that. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts tonight, that we'd be a witness and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know, there may be somebody here unsaved tonight, and I just feel a little bit led, even though it's a little late, just to give a quick invitation, Lord, and ask them if they're willing to come to the feet of Jesus like this devil-possessed man did. Lord, they could go away different like he did. And go away with victory. Bless, I pray, Father, in the next just couple of minutes. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand. I will ask Brother Cruz to lead us in just a verse. And we're not going to have a long invitation. The kids are lasting a little longer over there, and then we'll be dismissed. But if you're not saved, would you come? Or if you are saved and you want to come, say, "Lord, I hadn't been the witness I ought to be. I met Jesus, but I hadn't told anybody about it." May each one do what you've asked them.